If you have your Bibles, I want you to find the book of Matthew chapter 6, and I've been talking about dealing with some difficult emotions that all of us face, and I want to ask you a question this morning, and this is a question: what are you worrying about? What are you worrying about? Is there something in your life that is always on your mind, or maybe it just comes up every now and then that you worry about? Maybe it could be anything at all. It could be anything. For instance, I just thought of some things that people tend to worry about. One is we worry about this world we live in, raising children, raising grandchildren in this world. We wonder what in the world is going to happen. I mean, the trajectory that we're on now as a nation, what we see in politics, what we see in our culture, what we see going on in California, for goodness sake. We worry about how are these kids going to do? We find out that there's 26% of the people in our country that don't even believe in God. They're agnostic. They're atheists. That number is rising like a meteor. I mean, it is rising quickly. And it's like, wow, what is the kind of world this is going to be? What's America going to be like if it keeps on going the way it is? So we worry about that kind of stuff. We worry about things like our health. People worry, what's going to happen to me? I feel this pain, or I've got this test, I've got this, this problem that I'm facing, and we worry about, how is this going to happen? Am I going to be healthy? Is my wife going to be healthy? My husband going to be healthy? We worry about our physical health. We worry about being predisposed to certain illnesses. For instance, Alzheimer's. We think, oh my goodness, am I going to get Alzheimer's? My dad, we were visiting him the other day, and we're sitting there, and I told this to the church Wednesday night, but my dad turns over and he says to Danny, he says, they tell me or they say that I have Alzheimer's, which he doesn't have Alzheimer's. And then so my mom's sitting there and she says, Milton, don't you know that if you say that you think people think you have Alzheimer's, that that's a sure sign that you don't have Alzheimer's? I remember reading a report a few years ago that if you eat out of dishes that are made of aluminum, some of y'all have those aluminum skillets or whatever, that aluminum, that putting on deodorant will give you Alzheimer's. So people are like going without deodorant. They're like, y'all just wear deodorant, okay? It'll be all right. Even if you get Alzheimer's, at least you won't smell bad, okay? But people worry about things like that. People worry about things like their money. Am I going to have enough money? Am I going to have enough money and at the end of the month to pay all my bills? And some of y'all that have a lot of money, you worry about your money. What are they going to do with my money after I'm gone? Am I going to have enough money to make it to the end? I don't want to lose my money. And so we worry about money. We worry about health. We worry about all kinds of things. I think one of the things that I struggle with is I worry, am I going to disappoint God? Am I going to do what God wants me to do? Am I going to get to the judgment throne? And that's what Frida was singing about. We're going to answer for who we are. And I fear that I'm going to get to the judgment seat and not the great white throne judgment, but the judgment seat where God's going to reward me. He goes, well, Andy, I gave you 5 talents and you only used 1 of them. And I'm like, oh, Lord, I'm so disappointed. I'm sorry I disappointed you. And We fear that we're gonna, or we worry that we're gonna disappoint somebody. Y'all understand kind of where I'm coming from, the things that we worry about, and maybe I haven't mentioned the things that you worry about, but we tend to be people that worry. Let me give you a definition of worry. This is just straight out of the dictionary. To worry is to give way to anxiety or unease. It is to allow one's mind to dwell on difficulty or troubles. Now, we might worry. Something comes up. We might spend a little time worrying about it. The problem is, though, there are some people that their life is characterized by worry. That's how they think. If there's not something to worry about, they'll think of something to worry about. Ralph Waldo Emerson said this, it's very important how you, the patterns of thinking that you have. And Emerson said this, he says, a man is what he thinks about all day long. Marcus Aurelius said this, he says, a man's life is what his thoughts make it. Proverbs 23:7 says this, for as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. And so it's important that we don't get into this pattern and this mindset of constant worry. It'll rob you of your joy. It'll cause you to be ineffective as a Christian. It will create fruitlessness in your life. You'll get to be the kind of person that you don't ever try to work on your problems because all you ever do is worry about your problems. And it causes you to ineffectively deal with the real issues in your life. There's one particular lady, Mary Crawley, said this. She says, I turn worries over to God every evening. He's going to be up all night anyway. Somebody said this anonymously. They said, worry is wasting today's time to clutter up tomorrow's opportunities with yesterday's problems. We look in Matthew chapter 6, and I hope you're already there. Let me get over there real quick. But let me just give you the definition, the Greek definition of worry. It is actually the word merimneo. And this is what it means. It literally means a part as opposed to a whole. To worry means to be drawn in opposite directions. The biblical definition of worry is to be divided into parts. Probably just a really good vernacular definition of worry is to go to pieces, being pulled apart in different directions. Let's see what Jesus had to say about worry. This is the Sermon on the Mount. These are in my Bible. They're in red letters. And it means these are the things that Jesus actually said. Not that the red letters are any more important than the black letters. It's all important. It's all biblical. But these are actually the words that Jesus told us about worry. Starting in verse 25, chapter 6. Therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. For they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. You know, the first thing I think it's important for us to point out about worry is this. Jesus commanded us not to worry. Now, if he commanded us not to commit adultery, and we commit adultery, what do you call that? You call it sin. If Jesus said to us, do not lie, and you tell lies, what do we call that? We call that sin. If Jesus said to you, don't steal, and you steal, what do you call that? You call it sin. If Jesus said, do not worry, and you worry, what do you call it? Well, you have to call it sin. It is a command. Now, let me tell you what Jesus is not saying here. Jesus is saying that not to be uncaring. Jesus didn't say, hey, be uncaring. Don't be concerned about things. Just be an uncaring person. Don't be concerned about others. Don't be concerned about your spouse. Don't be concerned about your children. Don't be concerned about the lost people in the world that you live in. That's not what Jesus said. He did not say, don't be concerned about these things. He didn't say, hey, don't be caring. He said, don't worry. Jesus didn't even say, don't be careless. That's not what he said. He didn't say you can just be careless. You know, we have to navigate this world. We need to think about what we do. We need to think about the choices we make and how it impacts the other people around us. We need to be careful. He didn't say be careless. He didn't say just go through life carefree. That's not what he said. He didn't say just go, you know, just plowing through life and not caring about what you do and how what you do affects other people. You know, he didn't say, hey, eat what you want, drink what you want, smoke what you want, do whatever you want. He didn't say that. He said this. He said, don't worry. You know that when we spend our time worrying, when Jesus has said to us, don't worry, what we're doing is we're substituting God's all-sufficient power for self-sufficiency. When we spend our time worrying, being pulled apart, being drawn in different directions, going to pieces, what we're saying is, God, I don't really think you're all-sufficient. God, I don't think you're capable of taking care of me. I don't think, God, you're capable of loving my kids the way I love my kids. God, I don't think you care about my health. God, I don't think you care about... You know, Jesus said more about money than he said about heaven. Jesus cares about your money. Jesus cares about you being taken care of. God cares about you. God's all-sufficient. And when we spend our time worrying, when we worry about our health, our money, our children, our future, whether or not we're disappointing God, we'd rather be preoccupied with worry than to depend on and rely upon an all-sufficient God. I want you to remember something about this text that we're reading here. These people weren't like us for the most part. Most of us in this auditorium today, we know that we're going to have something to eat for lunch. We know that when we get home tonight or whatever we do this afternoon, that we're going to have, you know, it might be peanut butter and jelly. It might be ramen noodles. It might not be, you know, filet mignon. But you're going to have something to eat. We know that tonight when we lay our head on the pillow, we're not going to be burning up. We're not going to be freezing. We got clothes now. We got more people. I tell you what, I think the Lord's going to come back and he's going to look at our closets and he's going to say, listen, you're going to get into heaven, but it's going to be a while. That's a joke. I mean, there's no such thing as that kind of thinking. But we got more clothes. We got enough clothes. I got enough clothes in my closet to probably clothe 10 people. We got more clothes. We got clothes we couldn't get into ever again in our life. And if we could get into them, they'd be out of style. We've had them so long. We got more shoes. We don't have to worry about the things these people had to worry about. They had to worry, do I have enough clothes to stay warm tonight? I mean, they were really concerned about these things. Do I have enough food for my family to eat? They were concerned about these things. But listen, what do you worry about? I'll tell you what you worry about. You worry about what you're devoted to. Do you know that I'm probably not going to be worried about your children's grades? Do you know why? Because I'm not devoted to your children's grades. You might call me up and say, now, Brother Andy, my son, my daughter, they're really struggling in school. We found out they're dyslexic, and they, They get their numbers turned around. They get their letters turned around. And then I'll be concerned. I'll say, well, I'll pray for you, and I'll pray for your child. But, you know, for generally, I'm not going to be too concerned about your children's grades. I'll be concerned about my children's grades. I'm not concerned about your retirement for the most part. I'll be concerned about my retirement. So we worry about those things that we're most devoted to. Now, reading through the Scripture, I want to remind you of why you should not worry. Okay? One thing is this. You should not worry because of the knowledge of the Father. Okay? Look at verse 32. For all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. God knows what you need. God knows what is best for you. Now, there are often times in our lives we pray for things and God says no to us. And the reason God says no is because that's not the best thing for us. We don't get everything we ask God for because, generally speaking, maybe this is something we don't need. Maybe it's something if we had, it would be bad for us. But God knows what you need. Second reason we should not worry is this, because of the resources of the Father. Look at verse 26. Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they are? God has unlimited resources, and He cares about you, and He knows what you need. And so that ought to help to alleviate or to eliminate the worry in our lives. Another thing that we need to remember and we don't need to worry is because of this, because of the creativity of the Father. Look at verses 28 and 29. So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now, Solomon was the richest guy that ever lived on the face of this planet. They say that if Solomon's wealth were converted into today's wealth, he would still be the richest man in the world. And yet God says, you know, those lilies of the field, they don't toil, they don't spin, and look how beautiful they are. You know, this morning when you leave the church, I was going to go out and pick these, but along this road over here, we have some azaleas planted and some roses that are planted, and those has always struggled for those plants to make it. Brother Ronald planted those in memory and in honor of Miss Margie. He wanted to do something nice for the church, and we don't know if it's the soil or whatever. Some of you farmers, maybe you can help us. Maybe you can help us figure out why those roses and why those azaleas aren't blooming. But if you ride by there this morning, if you'll notice, there is a wild lily that's planted out there. It's purple. I guess it's a lily. I'm not sure what it is. Those of you who are flower people, you'll come back and you'll say, now, Brother Andy, that's not a lily. Well, just pretend it's a lily, okay? It's the most beautiful purple flower you've ever seen in your life. We didn't plant it. We didn't put it there. We haven't watered it. We haven't fertilized it, unless, Jamie, you did something you didn't tell me about. But that is the most beautiful flower, and we have not done anything to make it grow. God did it. God did it right by Himself. He didn't need our help. He didn't want our help. He didn't ask for our help. He just put it out there, and it is gorgeous. God is a creative God. You know, God doesn't want you just to subsist in this world. God just doesn't want you just to get by. Now, if you're just subsisting in this world and you're just barely getting by, you might need to take a look at your life and figure out what did you do that got you where you are. There may be some bad decisions in your past. And that doesn't exempt you from God's blessings now and in the future. But for the most part, if we're living a subsistent life, we're not experiencing the abundance of the Father. There's usually probably a reason for it. Poor stewardship. Mismanagement. Addictions. Bad habits. Because God clothes the lilies of the field, and He does better than Solomon clothed himself And Solomon had unlimited resources. He could have clothed himself in anything he wanted, but God is better and more creative and more extravagant than Solomon could be, even in all his wealth. And so the creativity of the Father. And the last thing is this, the love of the Father. The Father loves us. I mean, He loves us. We've heard the great song this morning about the blood. I mean, you know, people walking here never had a background in Christianity, never had a background in the church. They'd say, what are they singing about blood for? The blood? That's weird. But we know what that's talking about. We know that it's because the blood of Christ that was shed for our sins that has covered us. And that's the only reason we're going to get into heaven. It's not because of our effort or our work, but it's the blood of Christ. And thank you, choir, for that great message. I mean, the gospel message was presented already this morning because that blood is what gets us into heaven. It's what covers us. And God loves us so much that He would give His only Son so that we could get into heaven. Don't you think God loves us enough to take care of us? I mean, why would God save us not to take care of us? Why would He save us just to make us live a subsistent life? Just barely making it. Just barely getting by. It's not God's intention and plan. He loves us. He's extravagant. He's creative. He has unlimited resources. He knows what we need. And He loves us. Verse 26, it says at the very end of that, are you not of more value than they are? If God takes care of the sparrow, if He takes care of the lily, how much more valuable are you? God didn't send His Son to die for the lily. God didn't send His Son to die for the sparrow. God sent His Son to die for you. He loves you enough to take care of you because you're so valuable to Him. Let's take a look at another example of some folks in the Bible that were worriers. Well, actually, there's one lady. If you have your Bibles open, turn to Luke chapter 10. I love this story. I love it, and I don't love it at the same time because this is a convicting story, okay, for me personally. Luke chapter 10. I'm just going to read the whole section. It's only just a few verses here. It says, now it happened as they went that he entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving. And she approached him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me. I don't know. That's pretty bold right there, telling the creator of the universe to do something, right? Like, tell her to help me. Watch out, Martha. Better be careful there. Jesus answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part which will not be taken away from her. What did Mary choose to do? She chose to listen to Jesus. She chose to sit down at His feet and draw in and drink in as much of Jesus as she could possibly drink in, to draw in as much of Jesus. And there's Martha. She's over there. She's got her hair is going in a thousand different directions. There's flour in her hair. She's got, you know, she's just making a mess. She's sweating. She's probably dripping sweat down to the biscuits. Yuck, that's gross. But she is so busy and so worried and so frantically, she has not stopped one second to even look at Jesus and pay attention to Jesus, to listen to Jesus, to worship Jesus. And I want to ask you a question. How many of you go frantically into your day every day and you never listen to Jesus first? And your day is rush, rush, rush. Problems, problems, problems. You never have enough time to do the things that you really want to do. But you never stop to drink in Jesus. You never stop for a second to say, you know what, let me just have a devotion. Let me spend 5 minutes with Jesus. Let me just listen. Let me just pray. Maybe He'll speak to me. Maybe He'll give me direction. You know, how many of us do this, okay? Every holiday, you're just glad it's over with. You get to the end of the holiday and say, good grace alive, I'm glad that's over with. I can't wait. I'm glad Christmas only comes once a year because I can't handle this kind of mess. And we don't slow down enough to drink it in, to drink in the Lord Jesus, because we're so busy buying presents, we're so busy shopping, decorating the house, cooking food, and we're glad when those kids are leaving. Not y'all, not our kids now. That's not our family. We get to the end and we're like, man, I'm glad that's over with. Here's Martha, so busy. She doesn't have time to love and appreciate Jesus. Another little story in the Bible, or a part of a parable. I'm just going to pick this out. You can turn here if you want to, but it's Matthew chapter 13. Jesus tells a parable. It's only part of a parable, and you know this parable very well. It's about the different kind of seeds, and there's one particular seed that I think gives us a picture of what does the worried life look like? What does it look like to live a worried life? Matthew chapter 13, verse 22. He's talking about that seed that has fell among the thorns. And this is what he said. He says, now he who receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world, which is also the same phrase that means worry. The same word, merioneo. It means worry. And I'm going to just put worry in there. It's he who hears the word and worry and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. So here's a picture of what it looks like to live a worried life. First of all, it's a life that is described living among the thorns, that we are overwhelmed by so many other things. What are we overwhelmed with? We're overwhelmed by the cares of this world. The cares of this world overshadow the gospel in our life. We're more concerned about things and the impression that people are going to have of us than we are concerned about the gospel. And so it happens in our life that we're like that little seed that's been planted, and we're overshadowed. We look around, we're just overwhelmed by the worries, by the cares of the world. We've bought into the deceitfulness of riches. Is it riches? You know, pursuing things, pursuing material goods, you know, having that next pair of shoes or that next hand tool for guys, or maybe finally getting that boat that you've always wanted, or your dream house. Doesn't satisfy. It's deceitful. We don't find contentment in a relationship with Jesus. We're just pursuing, pursuing, pursuing. And we're like Martha, pursuing something, but not Jesus. Worry also chokes out life. We worry so much about, oh God, am I pleasing you? Oh God, have I let you down? Oh God, have I done enough? Have I done enough? We consume ourselves with worrying about it. We're not doing anything. All we're doing is worrying about, I haven't done enough. Or, you know, people get so consumed with their health, they need to get out and go for a walk. That's what they need to do. But they'd rather just sit around and worry about how fat they are, or how, oh, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have said that, because I'm in the same boat, okay? But they worry about their health, and they don't do anything about it. I got high blood pressure. What am I going to do about it? What am I going to do about it? I'll go to the doctor, and he'll say, hey, you need to go for a walk. Oh, can you just give me a pill? No, you need to go for a walk. So worry chokes out life. But this is one of the most important things that worry does for us. Worry diminishes the fruit of our life. You know, you've been put on this earth, and the Lord says you've either been given 5 talents, you've been given 2 talents, or you've been given 1 talent. And God wants you to bear some fruit. He wants you to bear fruit with what he's been given to you. And it's like that man, the story where the man says he was so worried that he wasn't going to do what God wanted him to do. He went and he buried his talent. He was worried he was going to lose his talent. And so he just buried it away. The owner comes back and says, well, you should have at least put it on at the bank and got some interest. This man was fruitless. And at the very end, I want to finish with this scripture. It's Luke chapter 21. Jesus is talking about the end times. He's talking about what's going to happen during the last days. In Luke chapter 21, verse 34, this is what Jesus says as a warning. He says, "But take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down." Now look at here what the heart is weighed down with. Carousing, drunkenness, and there's that phrase again, and the cares of this life, which is also the Greek word merimneo, which means worry. And cares of this life, that the day come on you expectedly. For it will come as a snare on those who dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch therefore and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. Let me just tell you this. I want you to notice, worry is put in the same category as carousing and drunkenness. If you think that worry is okay, that's just one of those clean sins, one of those unspectacular sins, let me tell you, Jesus sees it differently. He sees worry as a real problem. He puts it in a category with carousing and drunkenness. Now, everybody knows what drunkenness is. Drunkenness is being drunk. It's being disoriented. Okay, what is carousing? You know, I was kind of surprised when I studied this word. I thought, well, carousing must be like going out, partying, being on the town, doing that. That's not what it is. You know what carousing is? It's having a hangover. It's being hungover. Have you ever been around a person who's hungover? I'll tell you, is there one word you can describe a person with who's having a hangover? They're incapacitated. Okay? They don't work. You know, a person who goes to work with a hangover, they're not going to get any work done. It's interesting to me that he describes this. He says, if you are worried, if you're drunk or you're carousing, you have these weights. People carrying this extra weight. You know what carrying a bunch of extra weight will do for you? You know what? If you're carrying the weight of worry or the weight of drunkenness or the weight of carousing or the weight of an addiction or the weight of some sin, you know what it causes? Depression. It causes you to become depressed. It slows you down. A person may think that worry is an action that they are taking to focus on and to deal with their problems. That is not true. Worry is not the result of a person who focuses too much on their problems. Worry is the result of a person who does not want to work on their problems. They would rather worry than deal with their problems. So they spend countless hours, days, weeks, years worrying about a problem and never dealing with the problem. It is to be incapacitated. How do we deal with worry? Let me give you quickly. First of all, realize this. You're not alone. We all have problems. I'm the pastor of this church. I am not above problems. I have as many problems and more problems than some of you. Okay, so we're all problematic. We all have cares. We all have concerns. We all have things we deal with. But this is another thing, too. Have you exaggerated the problem? Have you made it so big this just turned into this abominable monster? You just turned into Sasquatch. It's just too big to deal with. Have you exploded your problems? The only problem with this, you've imagined this problem to be worse than it really is. But the problem is, I said this a couple of weeks ago, if it's in your imagination, it's real to you. And you look at this problem, it's so big. Third thing is this, you got to believe that there is a solution. There's a solution to the problem. You don't have an unsolvable problem. You may be at the mercy of God right now. And maybe God's dealing with you and He's working something into your life, or He's trying to extract something from your life. He's trying to change directions of your life. You're going through a hard time and maybe He's getting ready to send you in a different direction. He wants to do something significant with your life. You're at His mercy, but there is a solution to the problem. Fourth thing is this. Do what you can do to immediately solve the problem. There are things we can do to begin to address some of the issues and the problems. The fourth thing is this, or the fifth thing is this, wait on God. Pray diligently. Some impossible situations in your life you have no control over. You have absolutely no control, and you need to commit those to an all-sufficient, all-powerful God who knows what you're going through, who cares about you, who has unlimited resources, who has creativity. He has a solution for your problem in mind that you don't know about. You couldn't imagine it if you tried. Last thing is this, or not the last thing, but come to accept that some things will only make sense in eternity. That you will never really understand why this happened, why this went on, but it will be resolved. It may not be resolved the way you want it to be resolved right now, but in eternity, it will be resolved. Now listen, the end of this little section where Jesus says, get ready for the day of the Lord. This is the last thing He says, and this is what you need to do. Watch. Instead of worry, He says, watch. Look what He says. Verse 36, He says, watch therefore and pray always. Watch therefore and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all things that will come to pass and then stand before the Son of Man. Let's pray. Father, I know that I'm not alone. God, I know that the thing that worries me most is I'm not going to disappoint you. Am I going to let you down? Am I going to be a disappointment to somebody? And we spend hours and hours, days and days, worrying about those kind of things. And what it does is it paralyzes us. We get to this place of total, complete incapacity to deal with the problem because worry has just tied us up and thrown us down, and Jesus has told us, don't worry. Do not worry. Now, we know that there's only one way that we can really escape this, and that is if you set us free. The Bible says, Jesus, as you were speaking to your disciples, you said this. You said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. And so I pray that, Father, Jesus, you would help us to know you. For those who may be here that don't really know you, they've pretended, they've had this apparent relationship with you, but it's never been real to them. It's never been personal. They've never really acted on it. It's just been sort of like a game. And today, they need to come into a genuine relationship. They need to truly repent of their past. Truly repent of the sin in their life. God, they've been plagued with a lot of things in their life that have slowed them down. God, have hurt them. Some of them is their own bad decisions. Some of them is the bad decisions of others. And yet, God, they have never really come into a relationship with you. And God, we thank you that today there can be a brand new start. Give us a clean slate. God, the Bible says that we confess our sins to you, that you're faithful and you're just and you will forgive us for all of our sins. The Bible tells us in the book of Psalms that you'll remove our sins as far as the east is from the west, and you will forget about them completely. God, some people need to come this morning and repent and ask Christ into their life to be saved. God, there are others, there are many others, Lord, who need to come to you in honesty and say, wow, I never really thought about my worry as a sin problem. I've always judged other people for their sin and their obvious lack of commitment, but here I am. I've been worrying all day. I thank you that tonight we're going to take the Lord's Supper. It's a reminder that Jesus Christ came, and He shed His blood, and He gave His body. It's a wonderful time to begin again. It's a great time in the life of the church to come to you in confession and confess our sins and to move on. So you know what's going on in the heart of every person here. God, you know, and I pray that you would just draw people to a relationship that is more intimate with you. Draw people to a relationship of salvation for the first time. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.